What a joy it is to be with you this morning to study God's Word. If you're new at our church, I just want to give you a special welcome. We love you. We're so glad you're here and just truly pray that the Lord ministers to you from His Word. We'll be in the Gospel of John this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seats in front of you, hopefully. I encourage you to grab that. You'll definitely want to follow along with us. As we come to John chapter 16. Now, we come to a passage of Scripture that is very dear to my heart, and you've certainly heard me say that before, because there are many passages of Scripture that are dear to my heart. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, this is one of the most encouraging truths that we have, and that is it doesn't fully depend upon me. If I was to ask you right now, you know, who do you think is the true witness? The title of our message this morning is The True Witness of Jesus. Who do you think is the true witness of Jesus to the world? You would rightly say the church. The church is the true witness of Jesus to the world. But we will realize this morning, and so important too, is that as God has called us to be witnesses of Him, we can't do that without the witnessing of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the true witness of Jesus. And by the way, the perfect witness of Jesus. I want you to think about that phrase. The Holy Spirit is the perfect witness of Jesus Christ. You and I are flawed witnesses of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we are going to be effective witnesses for Him. Of course, Jesus tells His disciples when He goes into heaven and He commissions them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. He says in the beginning of Acts, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." We can only be faithful witnesses when the true witness of the Holy Spirit is working through us. Again, we come bankrupt this morning. We come empty. We come with nothing to offer to God. But He comes with the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and salvation for each and every one of us. And He comes to give us the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus here is teaching His disciples. Look with me at the passage in John chapter 16. We're going to read verses 8 through 12, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 7 just for context. Jesus, again, is in the midst, if you're new and just jumping in with us here. John chapter 13 through 17 is one conversation Jesus is having, the longest discord recorded of Jesus with His disciples in the entire Bible. And so we are in the middle of that. Jesus has been pouring out His heart about how He's going and departing, and He's going to prepare a place for them, and He's going to come back to them. But there's going to be this time where He's going to be gone. The Holy Spirit is coming, and the Holy Spirit is going to replace His ministry with them. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal to them the heart of God, and He's going to teach them, and He's going to guide them. Everything Jesus had been doing for them up to this point, but in a different way, because the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in them, and He's going to work in a more effective way, because He's not going to be bound to Jesus' human body, but He's going to be in each and every believer's body. And so we pick it up where Jesus is talking to His disciples, and they're troubled. They're kind of confused about the whole matter. Of course, they don't want Jesus to leave. And verse 7 of John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." So this is good. This is to your advantage. And we pick it up where we're going to look this morning, verses 8 through 12. "And when He comes," so when the Holy Spirit comes, "when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Would you pray with me? Father, we We ask that the things you want to say to us, we can bear. And we ask that you would fill us, God, with understanding to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today. God, we want to be effective tools for you and for your glory. And so help us. And Lord, as he's come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so we pray his conviction would be strong here in our hearts today. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, that you would open their eyes and the Holy Spirit would minister to them as he sees fit. In Jesus' powerful, mighty name we pray. Amen. You know why I love this verse? And I'll just tell you, the dearness to my heart of this section is encouragement in evangelism. So we have this call in our life to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And that is the call. And, you know, we have discussed that, said that over and over and over here, you know, as we go through the word. It's just everywhere. This is the purpose of the church, is to be witnesses. But so many times, don't you feel very inadequate? Don't you feel like you're not a good witness? And, you know, the encouragement is that you're not alone. You haven't been left alone to be a witness of Jesus Christ. But this is the main ministry and role of the Holy Spirit. The true witness of Jesus is the Spirit. And there is a battle that we are in for the souls of men. But that battle isn't fought with flesh and blood. As Paul says when he speaks about spiritual warfare in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, he talks about the armor of God. Many of us are familiar with that section of Scripture. And he says in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. He says, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. I mean, that just sounds like creepy. I mean, that's like serious. But our battle is not with people. Our battle, as I'm sharing the gospel with people, and there, as we've seen in the context here of the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16, they're going to persecute us. They're going to reject us. And Jesus says, they're going to reject you. But know this, when they reject you, they're really rejecting me. They're going to kill you thinking they're offering God a service. They're going to do things to you that are based on their misunderstanding. And what we need to realize is that they're not our enemy. Even though they're attacking us, they're not our enemy. Our enemy is the enemy, the devil, and his kingdom. And we really see today two kingdoms. We see the kingdom of God, which is called the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of the god of this age, the kingdom of Lucifer, the fallen one of Satan, as he's known as the devil. And so there's these two, and there's a battle going on, and behind the scenes there's this battle raging, and be encouraged that it's the Holy Spirit that is working. Now, I don't want to get into it too much here and now, but let me just remind you, and we'll get into this next week, that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a force. He is the third person of the Trinity. In verse 13, it's going to go over and over and call him he. Not it. He's not some, kind of when we think of as ghost, you know, the old King James calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And we get in our image, in our mind, some ghosts going through. But he is indeed God of very gods. God is spirit, and those who worship him, Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and truth. So he's not lesser than the Father. He's not lesser than the Son. He is what the Bible calls co-equal, and that's how we would define the Trinity, with the Father and with the Son. And sometimes people have a hard time understanding this. And that's important to just know. That's okay. It's going to be hard for you and I to understand God, because we're not God. But one thing I want to point out this morning, God is almighty. God does not need to submit to anyone, is not hindered by anyone, is not bound by anyone. God is sovereign. That's the word we use. The sovereignty of God, that God rules over all, And remember this, that God is not in a tug-of-war match with Satan, and he's barely winning. He is not an equal to Satan because Satan isn't God. Satan is a fallen angel who is under the feet right now of Jesus. God is in complete authority. So when I'm praying for my friends that aren't Christians and those that I'm sharing the gospel with, I need to realize that I am unleashing a spiritual battle through prayer where God, a very God, God the Holy Spirit, is come to this world to convict man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He has come to draw and woo man to Christ. We know this. The Bible teaches that man is dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that. And on I could go. Man is completely, with the word we use in the theological world, is depraved. Means man is incapable of doing good outside of God's goodness working through him. And some people would say, well, I don't necessarily believe that. Well, that's exactly what the Bible teaches, and it's true. Now, it might be good in the context of mankind, but not good in the context of a holy God. And I just want you to know that when you're sharing the gospel with people, don't worry about how they respond to you. Don't be hurt by them not liking you, but learn how to pray and ask the sovereign Holy Spirit to intervene and draw them to Christ. There is power, church, we have that we don't tap into in prayer. We must realize the Holy Spirit has come to draw men. We must realize man can never, ever come to Christ outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I find great encouragement. I can leave a conversation with someone that is so anti-Christ that they scare me. I can leave that conversation, I can go get on my knees, and with incredible amount of faith, I can pray. Not because I believe they're close, not because I saw anything in them that said they're close, but because I know the God who I'm praying to. And I know that He can change their heart, that He can open their eyes, that He can manifest and reveal Himself to them in a very, very powerful way. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6, in verse 44, He says, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's the only way people are going to come to Christ. And it's important for us to see what Jesus already said. In John chapter 14, look with me at verse 12. Now, of course, we already studied this and we spent a whole week on it. But he says this, "Most assuredly," again, he's been talking about leaving. They're upset about it. The disciples are like, "Don't go." "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater." And the word "works" isn't actually a good translation. It's just kind of put in there. It would read this way, "And greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And greater than these. What is it that you and I would do greater than Jesus did? And the only thing that the early church did greater than Jesus did was they reached more people with the gospel and saw more people get saved and become a part of God's kingdom. You realize Jesus was a forerunner. Jesus, this is Jesus' whole point, by the way. He's in one physical body. He can't be everywhere. But when he leaves, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to indwell every single Christian, and the Holy Spirit is going to testify of who Jesus is through that person. So now Jesus has multiplied himself in the church. That church, we got to grab that. We got to understand. That's exactly what we're to be. The word Christian means little Christ. Not as if we think we are something or we're God or anything of that sort. Humble servants of Jesus Christ, but Christ living through us. Jesus says this in the end of chapter 15 in verse 26, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father," the helper has already been defined as the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father," listen to what it says at the end of verse 26 of chapter 15 here, "he," notice not "it," "he will testify of me." And then he says, and you also will bear witness. The dual witness, I call it. You and I are hopelessly lost in being an ambassador of Jesus Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have that promise. This is why we need to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells his disciples, look, this is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Now he's going to define what the Holy Spirit does when he comes. And today, what we want to look at is the true witness of Jesus to the world. That's kind of the overlining. If you have your outline there, you'll just see a line right there, right under the introduction section, a line, write that in. The true witness of Jesus to the world. I want us to see this. That's what we're talking about. Here is the true witness of Jesus to the world. Well, let's jump into that. He says, verse 8, when he has come, that is, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we're talking about the world. If you look down with me at verse 13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, so again, he's going to define something when he comes, he will testify of me. It would seem to me that that's more in a reference to the church. Of course, it's to the world as well, part of the convicting, but it goes on to talk about him leading us and guiding us and speaking to us. That's the church. So you have, if you would, the true witness of Jesus to the world. That's what we're going to look at today. Next week, we're going to pick it up in verse 13, the true witness of Jesus to the church. He's a perfect witness. He has come. He has come to do what? To convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's talk about the word convict for a second. It's an important word to define because, of course, these three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict. Well, what does it mean to convict? The word to convict is the idea to convince with adequate proof. That's probably the best and most general definition, to convince someone based upon truth, okay? He is the Spirit of truth. He has come to convince the world of who Jesus is, but not just based on some emotional experience, but on truth. This is indeed the true and the living God. So this is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where we get the word to rebuke from. And it has the idea, like in a court of law, of someone giving witness, bringing forth truth, adequate truth. They're bringing forth the proof of why, they're standing witness for whatever it is in a court of law, and then a conclusion can be made of the truth itself. The Holy Spirit is, if you would, like a witness in a court. Almost like a lawyer, if you would, arguing the case for Jesus Christ. And then the person is left with the decision, almost like we're a jury and we are left with the decision that we make. The thing is that this decision doesn't just affect someone else's life. If you've ever sat on a jury, you know, the decision that you make will affect someone else's life based on the evidence that you got. And you try to be as fair as you possibly can. But the decision that we make on this jury affects our life. It will determine if we are going to go to heaven or if we are going to experience the judgment that the Holy Spirit has come to warn the world about. And so this idea is to convict. It's a wonderful word, by the way. None of us today would be here and be a Christian today and be saved if we had not been convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know, I thank God for the conviction of the Spirit that drew me to Christ. And I want to just say to anyone who is praying for an unsaved friend, relative, whatever it might be, I just want to say to us that it is important to understand that the Holy Spirit is working in their life, even though you might not see the work that he's accomplishing. That's so important. Because you're sharing with someone and they're just, you know, they're the persecutors of chapter 15. But God's working. I know that personally. As my mom and her friends, you know, would share the gospel with me and I would push that away. I'd reject the gospel. You know, it was something that you know, was outwardly unseen. But inwardly God was working. And I want to encourage those of us that are maybe in that place with someone and you think, God, there's nothing happening. This is where you got to pray. Because the Holy Spirit was working. I mean, the Holy Spirit would say things to me. I would just hear kind of this voice or, you know, more like just have these thoughts. But I knew it was God. I was in an unsaved place. I was not a Christian. And the Lord would speak to me. And he would just say, what are you doing? What are you waiting for? I would talk back to him. I would tell him the reasons that I'm not a Christian yet. I would give him my rationale about it. You know, I want to live life while I'm young and enjoy life, and then I'll become a Christian and my life will be ruined because I won't be able to do all my sin. That was my thinking. The Holy Spirit would bring evidence to me that wasn't good, that wasn't right. I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's that which drew me to Jesus Christ. I remember the day that I gave my life to the Lord. I got on my knees. After years of conviction of the Holy Spirit, I got on my knees, and I almost felt like God was pushing me on my knees. I felt like at this point, there was no more excuses. The only excuse I had, and I gave it to the Lord on my knees that day, is I can't give up certain sins I was engaged in. I felt like I didn't have the ability. I wanted to, but I didn't think I could. And so I told God, I said, God, I will give you a week. And I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. I know you're true. I know you're right. The Holy Spirit has shown me that. But I don't think I can follow you. I don't think I can live up to this righteous standard. That was 28 years ago. That week has gone on a long time because the Holy Spirit took over. You see, maybe you might be in that place today thinking, I can't, but if I do that, then this will happen and that will happen. And you've got to trust God with that. You've got to just hand that to the Lord. You got to just let God do that work in your heart. And you and I need to know that as we're praying for people, and I, you know, you've heard me say this before, you know, I just say, sick 'em, God. And I see, and I know this is very irreverent, but I see the Holy Spirit as like the hound dog of heaven. Go get him. And of course, I don't see the Holy Spirit looking like a hound dog, but just hound him. Hound them, Lord, with your love. Break them down. Draw them. Woo them. Show them what you've shown me. Bring them to yourself so that they might know you. And that is the very love of God that draws men and women to us or to him. And so Jesus then says this. He says, when he, verse 8, has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I want to look at three things here with you this morning based on these three words that Jesus himself uses. The first one we find, now Jesus breaks this down in verses 9, 10, and 11. So let's look at verse 9. Of sin because they do not believe. So the first thing we want to look at from verse 9, the truth about sin. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Remember, he's already been called that several times, the Spirit of truth. And he's going to bring about truth to us about sin. Now, do I think that he's speaking about general sin, all kinds of sins? Yes, but I think that's more in the background. Because here in verse 9, Jesus points out a very particular sin. He says this, of sin because they do not believe in me. There is only one sin ultimately that is going to cause man not to go to heaven and experience the judgment for all their other sins, and that is not believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus was being accused by some of the religious leaders of his day for the miracles he was doing and you know, very specifically, casting out demons. And he was being accused by them of doing it with the power of the devil. And Jesus comes representing the kingdom of God. They're saying you're not of the kingdom of God, you're of the kingdom of the devil. And this is how Jesus responds in Mark chapter 3 in verses 28 and 29. Assuredly, I say to you, all sin will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Jesus says here, all manner of sin, every sin will be forgiven but one sin. And he calls it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme is to constantly, publicly reject, whether it's in your mind, whether it's with your words. There's a rejection of what? Of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Listen, if I went on in my life under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I already explained to you, that I experienced, that you experienced, and we went on in our lives and never, ever humbled ourselves and said, okay, I give up, God. I receive you as my Savior, and I'm willing to follow you. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to do what you need to do in me to do that. Then I would have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is a absolute rejection of the Holy Spirit. And if I do that, I reject Jesus. And if I reject Jesus, I reject the only one that can forgive me of my sins. The Hebrews, we have the book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jews. And these Jews were born in the first century, so they were born in the time of Christ. So when they were born, they were brought up in Judaism. They were brought up under the law. They were brought up with a sacrificial system. They went to the temple. They did all of the rituals of Judaism. And when they received Christ, so Jesus comes, Jesus dies, he rises again, they receive him as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Well, they start getting persecuted. It's all recorded for us in the book of Hebrews. They start getting persecuted. And so they are then now being tempted to go back. They're being persecuted not by the world necessarily, the Gentiles. They're persecuted by their fellow Jews who don't believe in Jesus. How could you reject? You know, understand this. It's an absolute abandonment of all of their culture. To come to Jesus Christ, they would be rejected by their family because they are rejecting their family and saying, I believe in Jesus. And many, many religions today are in that place. If they are to believe in Jesus, it's an absolute abandonment of their entire culture. And it's very hard. It's very difficult. Of course, this is why Jesus says, I haven't come to bring peace always, but I've come to bring a sword, that in the household there will be division. A father will be against a son, a mother against a daughter, even parents against their own children, and children against their parents, because it's such a shame for someone to abandon their religion to follow Jesus Christ. And that's where they were. So it was a great temptation. So they're backsliding. They're falling away from Jesus. They're going back to the old sacrificial system. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 through 29, it says this, for if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. If anyone has rejected Moses' law, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now understand this, church. What we see here is that they're going through this, what we call the willful sin. Okay, when you and I read willful sin, what do we think of? We think of a sin that I commit knowing it's sin and I do it anyways. And you know, many people have read this passage and are completely confused. Oh no, I've just committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that is a rejection of Jesus. That's what the willful sin is. I mean, you can see it clearly. And if we look at verse 26, Dave, if you could just go back to verse 26 there. For if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I want you to note that. If you sin willfully after what? Receiving the knowledge of truth, so you hear the gospel? there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sin. What does he mean by there no longer remains? Well, if you go back to a sacrificial system, and by the way, this is all in the context of the book of Hebrews, and especially in chapter 10, I won't take time to show you all that right here and now, but he's saying there's nothing that can forgive sin. You go back to an animal sacrifice, it won't forgive sin. There's only one thing that can forgive sin. And that is believing in Jesus Christ. If by his blood alone, your sins are... So if you reject Jesus, that is a sin that cannot be forgiven. And it isn't that if you did it one time, but if you die in that state of rejection, of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, of rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Listen, if you're not a sinner, you don't need Jesus. If you're perfect, you can go straight to heaven. But the reality is there's not one of us that are, right? And all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this is the sin. And this is what the Holy Spirit is working on, to get people to believe in Jesus. Remember what John says at the end of his gospel. He says he wrote this book that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you might have life in his name. You see, when you and I believe, we experience the life of God that is given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's that initial wooing and drawing that the Spirit is working. Ultimately, what is the drawing to? Believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, and that he's coming back again for his people, and he's going to take us into heaven. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would not have told you, but I go that you might be where I am. I'll come again and receive you to myself. And this is the beauty of the gospel. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that dual witness. If you and I pray, God, give me your heart. I want your heart, oh God. I want to know you. If you and I pray that way, know this, here's God's heart. God's heart is people. God's heart is the nations. God's heart is your neighbors. God's heart is the unsaved world, that they might believe in Jesus. So if God gives me his heart, my heart is, oh God, use me to be a witness to the world. But I recognize I can't be a witness to the world without your Spirit working. So my prayer life should be more verbal than my witnessing. And we've already talked about how verbal our witnessing must be. We must share. We must declare. We must proclaim. But we must pray, because we are in a spiritual battle. And the Holy Spirit is wooing and drawing. And I love that. I love to know the sovereignty of God. And this is where the attributes of God are so important. And when I'm on my knees praying, and I'm just like, oh God. And the way I pray is I just pray, oh God. When I say God, I draw it out like that. That's not just some, you know, preacher thing. That's just a passion. I'm just like, that's a reverence. That's an awe. Oh God, you're God. I'm just thinking of, he's God. You're sovereign. Get them. I don't know what else to say. Oh God, open their eyes that they would see Jesus. I don't believe anyone that really sees Jesus will reject him. That they would learn, as we sung, to adore him. And church, there's power there. There's power there. Because the God of the universe is working on men to draw them to himself. And you get to be a part of it. That's the work of the Spirit. That's his ministry amongst the world. Well, secondly, we see here, if we saw in verse 9 the truth about sin, secondly, in verse 10, we see the truth about righteousness. He says this in verse 10, of righteousness. So he's going to convict the world of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Jesus is the standard of righteousness. Let us understand that. There is none righteous but Jesus. Jesus is the standard. Jesus has come and lived. The Bible tells us he's lived a perfect and a sinless life. He's never sinned once. None of us can say that. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus has fulfilled the law, which is, by the way, the standard of God's righteousness, the law of God. The law was not given to save man. The law was given to show man they need a Savior. We mistakenly in our Christianity try to fulfill the law. But the reality is, as James says, if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So I've kept all the commandments, but I lied. Then I'm guilty of the whole thing. I've kept in all the commandments, but I dishonored my parents. I'm guilty of the whole thing. I've kept all the commandments, but I have lusted in my heart. Jesus says, you've committed adultery. So we need to realize that Jesus is indeed the standard of God's law. And remember this, God doesn't grade on a curve. See, when in school we get graded, and it was a grade based on the class. It was, you know, basically, the curve of the class. It's not how God works. It's either 100% or nothing. 99 won't work. You know, if you want to open up a conversation with someone about the gospel, you just ask them, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? Listen, write that down. That's just a simple question. We'll open it up every time. Do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? Most people will tell you yes, grading on a curve. And they will tell you, well, I think I'm good enough. I mean, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this. I'm not as bad as the other guy. So yes, I'm good. No, that's not the grade. That we don't go down and look and say, I'm better than them, so I'm going to make it. We look up and say, here's God's perfect perfection, and his name is Jesus Christ. And unless I've lived perfectly like he has, I cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because sin is not allowed in heaven, for if sin was allowed in heaven, it would ruin heaven. Can you imagine you get to heaven and there's sin there? Would you be bummed out? I mean, I would, Ron, would you? I would be devastated. I've been promising you all this time, Ron, you're going to go to heaven. There's no sin. You can never sin again. You're like, yeah. And then all of a sudden, Ron and I are standing there in heaven, and here comes a sinner. And you just defiled heaven, and now everyone's sinning again. No, that's why you get a new body. But that's all part of what it means to be saved. We're going to heaven. And there's no sin. See, sin can't enter. So sin's got to be dealt with. Sin's got to be taken away. And the only one that has done it is Jesus. Listen to what Jesus did. And by the way, people love the Sermon on the Mount, unbelievers. You ever been talking to someone? Well, I live based on the golden rule. I live on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, what a great door if they actually say that. I mean, they have no idea what they're saying, by the way. You know what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount? He's showing them, you guys aren't good enough. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 20, Sermon on the Mount. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And as I read that, I go, well, I won't get in. The scribes and Pharisees lived to their best ability a righteous life based on the law. Now, of course, they failed, but they were the top of the top of the class. And Jesus says you got to be better than them. You got to exceed them. Why? Because the righteousness that you need is outside of yourself. And this is what the Holy Spirit is ministering and witnessing to the heart of mankind. You can't make it to heaven based on your works. There is a righteousness that is not your own that you need. And I want you to remember that every religion in the world today is building their religion based upon man's goodness and man's righteousness. You take any religion in your mind right now, and it's that my good will outweigh my bad. That isn't true in Christianity. We are not good. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? Now, he's quoting, by the way, from the Old Testament. It's not something he just came up with. Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, listen to that, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade away like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind having taken us away. I mean, our righteousness is like filthy rags. I heard one preacher talk about the filthy rags, like the rags that would be upon a leper, someone that has leprosy, and they would put it on their hands, and those it would ooze the pus and just the disease of leprosy onto those rags. And finally, those rags would be tossed aside, filthy, disgusting, smelly rags. That's what my righteousness looks like when you compare it to God's righteousness. There is no righteousness. The psalmist says this in Psalm 130, verse 3. He says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand?" And I love that verse. That's another verse that I find myself on my knees and just quoting, just recognizing, "Lord, I cannot stand before you in my own righteousness." I mean, if you were to mark iniquities, if you were to write them down, by the way, he does. If you were to write them down, I couldn't stand in your presence. See, this is the beauty of the righteousness of Jesus, because Jesus has taken his righteousness and he's placed that righteousness upon us. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, we won't read it just for time's sake this morning, but I want to encourage you, jot it down. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, he talks about the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith, and how the righteousness of faith is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says that how the Jews, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, how they seek to establish their own righteousness on the law, but they can't, because there is no righteousness. But we speak in this way, a righteousness of faith. And he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made for salvation. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice he says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. How do I believe now? If you understand the book of Romans, he speaks about this, the righteousness of God putting his righteousness upon me, taking my sin and putting it upon Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it spells it out pointedly, where it says, "For he," that is God, "made him," that is Jesus, "the Father made the Son, who knew no sin," the Son being sinless, "to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Not that we get some righteousness. I got a little righteousness here and my unrighteousness. No, he has taken my sin and he's put it on Jesus. Jesus has taken it all and he's taken his holy righteousness and he's put it in me. And yes, I still live a life that has unrighteousness in it. But when I stand before God, who could stand? If he was to mark iniquity, who would stand? No one. I stand justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for my sin. And church, we got to understand this. And I know that's theology. And boy, every Christian, if they had good theology of salvation, they would have an incredible faith. Listen, I stand humbly broken, a sinner who has nothing to offer God, but confident that he accepts me based upon the righteousness of Christ. And I stand boldly. And that's what the Bible tells us to do, to enter boldly to the throne of grace. That we enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ confidently. Listen, I have no confidence in myself. Paul says if anyone had confidence in them before he was saved, he did, but he lost all that. Having no confidence, he says, in the flesh. He says everything that I have confidence in, I throw away as rubbish, as trash, that I might gain the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. There's such sweetness in this. The Holy Spirit brings us to that place. That's how we're saved. That's how we're remaining in the faith. The Holy Spirit is working. Well, thirdly, in verse 11, he says, the conviction is also of judgment. And so we see the truth about judgment. He says, of judgment, if you read verse 11 with me, because the ruler of this world is judged. So notice the connection between the judgment and Satan. Okay, that's what he's talking about, the ruler of this world. It's not as if God is looking to judge people for the sake of judging them. But if you're not in his righteousness, if you're not born into his kingdom, and you're in the kingdom of unrighteousness, you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're under Satan's domain, you're going to go down with him. I want you to realize that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he did not see the cross as a defeat, but he saw the cross as a triumph over the enemy. In John 12, he says it this way in verse 31, now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And Jesus was talking about the cross, though. The next verse he says, and if I'm lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all men to myself. Jesus is saying, it looks like, and the disciples at this point are like, he's dying. This is terrible. You know, when he's on the cross, they're like, it's over. They saw it as a defeat. Jesus said, it's a victory. It's a victory. Colossians tells us that he's wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, triumphing over the enemy in the cross, and has made a public spectacle of him in his triumph of the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, I think it's somewhere verses 13 through 15 there of Colossians chapter 2. Such a beautiful passage of scripture of the victory of the cross, the defeat of the principalities and powers, which is no doubt the kingdom of darkness. We need to realize that Satan will be judged. His kingdom will be judged. And if you're in his kingdom, the judgment is coming. But if you are in Jesus' kingdom, Jesus has already been judged for you. He took your sin. His righteousness is placed to your account. And that is so important for us to understand and see. In fact, hell, when we talk about judgment and hell, you must realize that hell was never created for you and me. God didn't say, you know what? I'm going to make heaven, I'm going to make hell, and I'm going to send a bunch of people to hell, and some people are going to come to heaven. Hell was created because Satan rebelled against God, who was once a beautiful, holy angel of God, rebelled against God. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says in verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, this is speaking about the final judgment, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting flames prepared for the devil and his angels. What was the everlasting flames prepared for? They were prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you are still under the sway, as John calls it in 1 John chapter 5, of the wicked one, you will go into that place with the devil. You know, I've heard people say, well, when I get to hell, then I'm going to party with my friends. That's not what the Bible says hell is. It's a place of outer darkness. There are no friends in hell. It's a place of torment. And church, I know we don't like to talk about judgment. Let me just say this. A couple thoughts here, and just want to kind of give us a verse that kind of ties all this together. First of all, the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit to the world is to talk about judgment. We might think, I don't want to talk about judgment. That's not good. We don't want to use the word hell. There's a movement in the church today that we're not going to talk about hell. Oh, and that's why people are coming to Christ today, but they're not really getting saved. Listen, if I don't think that I need to be saved from hell, why do I need a Savior? If I don't think I'm a sinner, and I'm not rebuked by the Holy Spirit and convicted and ultimately sentenced to death without the Savior Jesus, there is no reason for me to cry out to God, to call in his name. But the reality is, listen, apart from Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer for your sins. You're going to be judged for your sins, for God is a just and righteous judge. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That needs to be more of a voice in the church today. Not in the sense of I'm better. I'm not. Listen, I go to hell and I'd probably be at the deepest part of the pit than many of you for who I am and my sin. Paul said of himself, he says, listen, I'm the chief of all sinners. He saw himself as a man that deserved hell. The Bible teaches us the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Do you deserve hell? Yes. Every one of us deserves judgment, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserve to spend our life, our eternity in God's glory. That's the reality. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to show judgment is coming, and I want to help you to be saved from that judgment. What judgment is he talking about? Well, the final judgment is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20. I'll read to you verses 10 through 15. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented, listen, day and night forever and ever. No partying, torment. Then I saw a white throne, a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Just stop there. Wow. I want you to see the picture. Satan, the final judgment, is cast into the lake of fire. And then all of a sudden, this is during what is called the millennial reign of Christ. It's at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. We're on earth, and the heavens are ripped open. The Bible talks about how they're like a scroll rolled back or a garment fold up like a cloak, and all of a sudden, the heavens are opened, and you literally see God Almighty sitting on his great white throne of judgment, the throne of lights. He's sitting on this great white throne of judgment. And there's no place found for anyone to hide. There's no hiding from his eyes. Judgment's coming. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, standing before God. And listen to this. And the books were open. I told you there's a book or books that had written every man's sin. The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. So there's books and a book called the book of life. That's the book you want your name in. Because if your name's in that book, it means you believed in Jesus. And if your name's in that book, it means this. It means your sins are forgiven. And those other books don't have your sins anymore because Jesus washed that book clean through his blood. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Verse 13, then the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged. Every single soul, dead and alive, were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written, listen, in the book of life, was cast in the lake of fire. Remember we started with that sin, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's the only sin that cannot be forgiven, man. You reject Jesus, then you will be judged for every one of your sins. But those could have been forgiven. But at this point, when you're at the great white throne judgment, it's too late. You can't say, oh no, okay, forgive me, I'm sorry. It's too late. Today is the day, the Bible says, for salvation. Today is the day. Where are you today? Where are you with Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying that you're a religious person. For Nicodemus was a religious person. And in John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night and he asks him, how do you get in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus looks at him puzzled, saying, do I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? What are you talking about? And he says, no, you've got to be born from above. You've been born physically. You need to be born spiritually. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit as he's drawing you right now. As he has been speaking to you, as he's convicting your heart, as he has been convicting your heart. And today, you're not someone that is a believer in Jesus Christ, has abandoned all, has counted the cost, has said, whatever comes my way, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe Jesus rose again from the dead, and he did it so that my sins will be forgiven. And if you receive that today, you will be born again too. Many of us in this room have been born again, but I'm asking you to search your heart right now. I'm asking you to allow the work of the Spirit, that still small voice within your mind saying, you need me to respond. To just say, like I said that day, okay, I give up. And respond and just say, God, will you take me like I am? And he will. See, you're not going to get righteous, then come to God. You're going to come to him as a sinner, and he's going to impute his righteousness to you. And he's going to begin to draw you and change you and do that work. And you can't do it without him. That's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He's come to do that. So we're going to pray right now. Our worship team's going to come up. We're going to close our service with a couple songs thinking through these things. But as we pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ today. And if that's you today, then as we pray, you lift your hand up high, and I'm going to pray for you. Church, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the grace that you've given. And we ask right now, right here today, that, Lord, anyone that's here today that is not born again, we pray that you would open their eyes and that they would respond. Just in a moment of quietness, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high right now and say, yes, that's me. I want to receive Jesus Christ. If that's you, just raise your hand up and say, yes, yes, I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. Awesome. Does anyone else want to say yes to Jesus Christ? Just lift up your hand. Okay, and I'm going to pray for you right now. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that for this individual that's lifted their hand, that you, God, would come right now into their life. That your Holy Spirit would take up residence in their heart. And that you would change them and show them the sweetness of your love. And we just thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.